very excited for this morning. We're going to continue on in Matthew. It's a journey that we started late last year. And so we're in Matthew chapter 5. And it's actually a series that we're doing as a whole church. So Pastor Mark's also preaching out of Matthew chapter 5 at Warner right now. Pastor Joe's preaching out of Matthew chapter 5 over at Morayfield as well. And so it's a four-week series that we're doing as a church. Pastor Mark's actually going to be here to bring part 3, which is just fantastic. And so we're focusing on the Sermon on the Mount, which goes for three chapters. So it goes up until chapter 7 in Matthew. And we're going to be, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be going through the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous sermons ever preached. And it's preached by Jesus, which is just fantastic. So this particular message that Jesus preaches here in Matthew is a message that he preached when he went around visiting different places. We also read it in Luke, and we know that it's a different time because so in Matthew, it talks about Jesus going up the mountainside, and in Luke, it talks about Jesus going down. So there's different areas that he's preaching this in, and he's preaching this because he really believes that what he's bringing in this is truth. He's saying what he's giving was going to not only set people free, but set people up to live a life of stability in a world of uncertainty. In Matthew chapter 7, this is how Jesus finishes it, and this is how we're going to start the series. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 25, it says, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock." Now Jesus finishes with this. And like I said, we're starting with this in mind, to make it clear that what we are about to open up and dive into will set you up to be stable, to be solid, to put you in a position that no matter what comes your way, you know that it will not take you out because your life is built on a solid foundation. And I actually really love this about Jesus. He never promises us sunshine and rainbows. In fact, he promises us the opposite. He says, "In this world, you will have troubles." And that's what makes this message of Jesus so powerful, so important, so worth leaning into and learning from. Because if Jesus overcame the world, he knows what it takes for us to be victorious. Because Jesus says, "In this world you will have troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world," Jesus says. And so if he knows what it takes, then he can give us what it takes for us to be victorious. Despite the winds, despite the rain, and despite the floodwaters, we can still stand firm when it's all said and done. It's because of his words, because of what he brings. So the title of my message this morning is God Blesses. Let me pray, and then we're going to get into chapter 5 together. So you can turn your Bibles to chapter 5 as well. We're going to read along together in that this morning. God, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you that we can get around it together, God. I thank you that we can learn from what you have written. And Lord, this morning and for these next 4 weeks, as we get around your message that you preach, God, Lord, I just pray you'll reveal something new, something fresh to us, something we can take a hold of and apply into our lives and set up in our lives so that we can continue to live a life led by you. Or for those that are here this morning, we can start living a life led by you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 2 says this: "One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them." This message is a response to what Jesus saw. Or more importantly, who Jesus saw. He saw the crowds that were following him, and he went up a mountainside so they could all hear him. And his disciples gathered around him, and Jesus started sharing and teaching to the crowd as they watched him, as they looked up. And smart, Jesus is smart, creating a natural amphitheater, standing up top, sound goes down. So, but Jesus, it's a response that Jesus sees these people and he goes, I've got something for them. I've got something that will set them free. I've got something that will set them up. And so he preaches this word. Jesus was constantly moved to action when he saw people. He would heal them. He would free them from oppression. He would give them sight or forgive them of their sins that have led them to a life of bondage to the sin. That's who he is. He loves us so much that he will come and meet us where we are, but he will never leave us there. He loves us so much that he will take us out. He will lead us out of the situation. He will lead us out of the bondage. He will lead us out of the pain that we've caused ourselves, that we've put ourselves in. So he looks at the crowd and the first words that come out of his mouth for them is Matthew 5:3-12. It says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who are thirsty for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when the people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Strong words. Be very glad, Jesus says, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. This is Jesus' opening statement. This is how he opens up his message. Maybe he told a joke, maybe he shared a testimony, but this is the first words of substance that Jesus is bringing to this great crowd that is listening to him. It's important to know that he is talking to everyday people. He wasn't in Jerusalem preaching this message to the religious leaders or the elite of Israel in that time. No, he was in Galilee. He was preaching to common people. He was preaching to shepherds. He was preaching to builders, Ken. He was preaching to all sorts of people, blacksmiths. He's preaching to farmers. He's preaching to people that are everyday people. Blue-collared people, you could call them. People that are working with their hands to create a living. So he's preaching to people, and these first words that come out of Jesus' mouth is, blessed are the poor, and everyone perks up and goes, hey, that's me. I'm poor. I don't have much. And so Jesus captures their attention straight away. It's a beautiful start. But what Jesus is saying is so much deeper than that. There is so much more meaning in his words. The word Matthew uses here for poor means utterly destitute. One who crouches or cowers like a beggar, having nothing to offer. And to add to this, Jesus says, those who are poor and realize their need for him. Other translations say poor in spirit. The poor that Jesus is talking about is more about people's spiritual wealth rather than their bank account. The original meaning for the word mourn, that's the next verse. Blessed are those who mourn. The original meaning for the word mourn used here conveys a deep soul grieving sorrow. The kind of mourning you feel when something precious has been lost. Jesus is not just talking about those who have had a tough week or a tough month or even a tough year. Rather, he is talking about those who have realized that there is something missing. They realize that there is a gaping hole in their soul that nothing in this world can fill. What Jesus is trying to show these people, and now what he's trying to show us, is that God is ready to bless those who realize their need for him, and God is ready to comfort those who realize that there's something missing in their lives. And that's beautiful. But as we keep on reading these words of Jesus, it goes even deeper. If we were to take one step back and look at this, all of these examples of who God blesses as a collection, what we will see is that it's a beautiful image of someone's journey. It's a beautiful image of a progression of someone's life. God blesses those who are poor. God blesses those who mourn. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the progression of someone as they journey with God. So check this out. Verse 3 says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who are whose spirit is utterly destitute, whose spirit is crouching over begging because they know they have nothing to give. He blesses those who realize their need for Him. And when someone realizes the need for God, their blessing is that the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, that's the first stage of someone's progress. They are poor in spirit and realize their need for God. Now, we've all been there. You may still be there this morning, and I've got good news for you. You don't have to stay there. But we've all started in that spot. Verse 4, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who mourn because they realize that there is something missing in their soul. And nothing in this world can fill the hole. They are blessed, for they will be comforted. A person's journey goes from being poor in spirit and recognizing their need for God to mourning their realization of significant loss. Then God comes in and comforts them. Verse 5, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. This is naturally the next step of the progression that someone goes through. After we realize our need for Him and mourn the fact that He was missing in our lives, we will naturally take a posture of humility. Because we recognize that without Him, without God, we are so empty. We are a shell of who we are when God is in our lives. And that is humbling. And those who are humble, their blessing is they will inherit the earth. Other translations, instead of humble, they say meek, which means strength under control. Think of a horse that has been broken in. A lot of power, a lot of strength, but it's bridled. It's under control. And that is humility. You could break out. You could force something. You could do whatever, but humility calms us. Humility keeps us under control. And the blessing is we will inherit the earth, those that are humble. And that kind of blows my mind a little bit. We go from being poor, realizing our need for Him, to mourning because we didn't have him, and He comforts us. And then we go to humility, and then He blesses us with the earth. And it's this beautiful picture of going back to Genesis chapter 1, where God says, "Let's make man in our image, to rule over the earth, to have dominion over the earth." And then in humility, God goes, "I'll give you back that dominion. I'll give you back." We don't have to fight for it. We don't have to claw for it. No, in humility, as we set our sights on Him, as we come humbly before Him, we inherit the earth once again. What was taken away from us because of sin, Jesus offers once again to us. Verse 6, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. The original meaning for the word used here for justice can be also translated to righteousness, and more specifically, being right with God. And the hunger and thirst that Jesus is talking about is at the level that it cannot be ignored. It just cannot be ignored. Jesus is saying God blesses those who hunger and thirst to be right with God, for they will be satisfied. This just speaks so loudly of God's heart toward us. Translation, if you are hungry for God, you will receive God. Verse 7, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those who show mercy to others, who see someone else's pain and cares deeply enough to do something about it. Someone like that will in return be shown mercy. It's for the one, church. Verse 8, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Jesus is talking about the heart that is undivided. Purity of heart is not perfection of behavior. It's singleness of devotion. It's where your heart is directed. It's when you aren't blurred by greed or fear or bitterness. It's the heart that says, God, I just want you. Their blessing is that they will see God. And that's not just reserved for heaven. That's for the here and now. A pure heart enables us to see God in the everyday things. Verse 9, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are not satisfied with the chaos that this world can be in and will work hard, doing what it takes to bring peace. Other translations say, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peace keepers. It's easy to keep peace. We just constantly, oh no, don't go talk to that person. Oh, don't go talk to that person. Or don't do this. Peacekeepers, it's like a family reunion, and you're just making sure that grandma doesn't go and see your cousin over there because they've got something going on. So all you're doing, you're keeping the peace. You're keeping them in separate rooms all the time. That's peacekeeping. It's not that hard. You just close the door. Peacemakers opens the door. Peacemakers say, hey, we've got to work on something. Hey, we're family here. Hey, there's something that needs to be addressed here. That's what a peacemaker does. That's what someone does that works for peace. Peacemakers. Peacemakers will be called children of God. Let's be peacemakers. If we are peacemakers, church, people will look at us and they will recognize us as children of God. To be a peacemaker means that we bear the family name. Verse 10, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And this is where the journey comes to an interesting point. Our journey from being poor will lead us to a point of persecution. Because the world doesn't understand why we do what we do. The world doesn't understand why we say what we say or why we act the way we act. And that's okay. We were once part of the world ourselves. But we read in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5 that God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do and gave him great pleasure. And how many of you know that that was not just reserved for you and I? All of humanity, the whole world, has an opportunity to be adopted by God, our Father, to be brought into the family. No matter what age and stage they are at, no matter how much they've persecuted the church, no matter what they've done in their life, there is still an invitation for everyone in this world to receive Jesus. There is still an invitation for everyone in this world to say yes to him. And that's why this year, as we focus on For the One, is so important. For the One, church. No matter how far away they are seemingly from God, no matter what they've done in their life, no matter what they've done to you, we can reach out to them because God is constantly inviting those to be into his family. We were never meant to belong to this world. It was never about this world. It was always and will always be about the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's what it's all about. Living for the kingdom of heaven. That is what Jesus is making clear to those who are listening to him. Our journey starts with being poor in spirit, and God gives us the kingdom of heaven. Then we mourn the fact that we realize something incredibly meaningful is missing, and then he comforts us. That leads us to humility, and in that posture, God gives us the earth. We then hunger and thirst for righteousness, and God gives us his righteousness. That makes us merciful, and in return, God continues to show mercy that we need on a daily basis. This causes our heart to be pure, which leads us to be able to see God. We are then led to work for peace, and those who work for peace will be called children of God. But the world around us doesn't get it. They don't understand our motives or what has happened to our souls. They don't get the fact that our spirit has come alive and they will persecute us. But God says the kingdom of heaven is ours. Verse 11, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things about you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. All of this progression molds us into people, into being people who God calls. And this is the second part of this of what Jesus is preaching, who God calls the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Let's read Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16 together. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." Strong words. "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." There's a fair warning in this from Jesus. We are to be salt, be flavor enhancers, make the world a better place wherever we are. Transform situations because of our love, our mercy, our desire for righteousness, because of our passion to bring peace. Salt, when added to food, enhances the flavor. Salt, when added to something, preserves. Salt, when added to something, makes it better, makes it last longer. Salt is a good thing. Don't oversalt, though. Let's be careful, Christians. Let's not oversalt and ruin the meal. But salt is important. We're supposed to be salty. We're supposed to be flavor enhancers. We're supposed to make things better around us. That's what we're meant to do. And if we don't, what value do we then bring? Jesus used very strong words. It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot. I do not want to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you wanted to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. No one wants to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So stay salty, church. Let's enhance this world around us. Let's make this world around us a better place. Let's bring the flavor of Jesus into everyday life. If we don't, what good are we bringing? Those of us who have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior have a responsibility. And that is to be Jesus to the next person. Be Jesus for the one. We are to be salt to their situation. Jesus continues, "You are the light of the world." For a long time now, I loved this specific passage in Luke chapter 1. I don't have the slide, the verses up there for it. But in Luke chapter 1, it's these beautiful words. It's a prophecy, actually, over Jesus. And in this prophecy, Jesus is referred to as the light from heaven. The light from heaven. Now, Jesus, the light from heaven. And I've always thought, or for a long time, I hate using absolutes. For a long time, I've thought, we as Christians, we're meant to be reflectors. We're meant to be mirrors. So Jesus, the light from heaven, comes and shines on our life. And wherever the mirror points, I wish I had a mirror. That would have been great. Just pretend I had a mirror. Wherever the mirror points, the light reflects. And as the mirror changes direction, the light is shining there. And as the mirror turns here, the light will shine there. And so our job as Christians, our responsibility is to be a mirror. And Jesus calls us the light of the world. He is the light from heaven, shining in us, shining through us, reflecting into the world. And we're placed in positions where we can bring light to the world. That is our responsibility. He is the light from heaven. We are the light of the world. But don't get it twisted. We're not that special. We're a reflection of His light. That's who we are. So be that mirror. Allow God, the light from heaven, to shine in you and reflect from you. as you can be, so you can be the light of this world in partnership with Jesus, shining in the dark, helping people see the way out from under the shadow of death. Let's read Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 20, the next part of Jesus' teaching. And then, well, let's just read it, I'll get into it. Verse 17, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you'll be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will become great, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, this is good, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Could I have the band come up? This is the Jesus way of transitioning in a message. He's just gone and talked about the blessings. Bless, 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 bless. And then he talks about what happens once we receive the blessings of God. We become salt and light to this world. And then he pivots to something that almost seemingly doesn't fit with what we just read. He talks about law. He talks about him fulfilling the law. He talks about righteousness. He talks about not being righteous. He talks about religious leaders and Pharisees. And we can kind of overlook the fact that it all is tied together. Jesus has just given the people that are listening to him this new concept to life. Before hearing these words of Jesus, all they would have heard for their entire lives is that they need to follow the law to perfection in order to be blessed by God. Now they are being told that they just are blessed by God. But Jesus wants to make something very clear to them. There is still purpose in the law. The law still has meaning. But it is Jesus and only Jesus who fulfills the law. We cannot. No matter how hard we try, we will always fall short of God's glorious standard. And that's the point. The law is a foreshadow of what is to come. Hebrews 10 verse 1 to 4 says, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not to the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year. But they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfection or perfect cleansing, the sacrifice would have stopped, for the worshiper would have been purified once and for all, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of a bull and a goat to take away sins. We could not fulfill the law, because no matter how hard we try, we would slip up again. We would sin again. We would miss the mark again. But Hebrews 10 verse 10 says, for God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. It's Jesus that fulfills the law, not us. Yet as Jesus continues, that doesn't mean that we should go around about and not obeying the law. We shouldn't go around it. Jesus did it all. Jesus has done it all. We are free. We're forgiven. Yes, yes, yes. We don't have to follow the law anymore. He did it all. He completed it. No. We still have obligations. We still have to commit to following the laws. But please hear me. Don't look any further than Jesus. Don't look any further than Jesus. We don't have to go back all the way into Leviticus and study it and figure out what exactly we do. No, Jesus came to fulfill the law. Look to Jesus. Mirror your life after Jesus. He invites us to walk with Him and work with Him to watch how He does it. So live like Jesus. And in that way, you will fulfill the law. And in that way, as you tell other people, hey, just follow Jesus. Hey, just look to Jesus. Hey, read about Jesus. Look what Jesus did and pursue Him and walk after Him. That's you telling other people to fulfill the law. Because if we don't, we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He forgives us of our sin. And then we don't bother about following Him. We'll be seen as least, and we'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But if we're passionate about following Him, if we're passionate about teaching others to follow Him, to look His way, to do what He does, to learn the unforced rhythms of grace, as it's put in Matthew 11, we'll be seen as great in the kingdom of heaven. As we live our lives in accordance with Jesus, step by step following Him and teaching others to do the same, we are fulfilling the law. Jesus finishes His transition into the next part of His message by saying something very strong and pointed. Now, this transition, this moment, talking about the law, is actually setting up the next part, which we're going to get into next week. But it's still so significant and so relevant into what He did share, what He has already said. Jesus says something very strong and pointed, something that the whole crowd would have gasped at. But I warn you, verse 20, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Everyone there would have thought that the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees were the gold standard. They were the ones everyone else had to be like. But Jesus makes it very clear. Their righteousness will not even get them into the kingdom of heaven, much less be considered great in the kingdom of heaven. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. There's nothing about our righteousness that God goes, oh, that looks good. There's nothing about our righteousness that will get us into the kingdom of heaven. There's nothing that we can do, no good amount of work, that will get us into the kingdom of heaven. You think of Mother Teresa, an incredible woman of God, and all that she did for humanity. If she didn't know Jesus, she would not be in the kingdom of heaven. Because it's not our righteousness. Our righteousness are like filthy rags. We are impure. We are stained by sin. But His righteousness that He gives us when we accept Jesus makes us right with God. When we accept Jesus, God the Father looks at us and sees the righteousness of His Son. No longer seeing our sins, no longer seeing our faults, no longer seeing our shortcomings. We are made right with God because of Jesus. So don't even try to bring your righteousness before God. That's what I'm saying. Don't even try to go back to Leviticus and see all of the laws that we have to follow, all of the commandments that need to be followed. That's us working in our righteousness. Turn to Jesus. Walk with Him. You'll miss the mark. You'll slip up. You'll end up doing the wrong thing. But He comes and covers us. His grace comes and covers our sins. And it doesn't just leave us there. His grace empowers us to get back up and keep on walking. It's His righteousness that comes over us. And when God looks at us, He sees His Son. Perfect, blameless, without fault, because of His sacrifice, because of what He did on the cross for you and I, dying. The penalty of sin was death, and He took our penalty. He paid the price that we should have paid. And in return, we get the life that He gave up. We get right standing with God. We get eternal life with our Creator, our Father, as we accept the price that Jesus paid. And because He is all-powerful, because He is God, He defeats death, hell, and the grave. On the third day, raising back to life. So we can be raised to life. So that death doesn't have a hold on us. And now death is a doorway into our eternal future. Because of what Jesus did. Look to Jesus. And His righteousness will cover you. Follow Jesus. And His righteousness will cover you. Receive Jesus. And His righteousness will cover you. Pursue Jesus and receive His righteousness, and you will enter the kingdom of heaven. Because our righteousness doesn't cut it. The gold standard of those days, their righteousness did not cut it. The religious leaders, the pastors of those days, their righteousness didn't cut it. It's only the righteousness of God that we receive as a free gift that enables us to walk in freedom and to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, my question to you is, are you in this place this morning and you haven't received His righteousness? You haven't said yes to Jesus? You haven't got to a point of just stopping trying to do it yourself? If we read the Old Testament, we see story after story after story after story of people trying to do it themselves and then falling short again and again and again and again. And if we're not careful, that could be our story. Time after time, trying to do it ourselves. No, I'm going to rebuild this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to mend this. I'm going to make that right. And we can't. Because we're not righteous. Because, and this seems so cruel to say, but there's nothing pure in us. We can't do it. But He can. And He has. And when we receive His sacrifice and say yes to Him, He empowers us. He fills us with His Spirit. And He enables us to walk the life we were called and created to live. Like I said in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let's make mankind in our image, to be like us, to rule and reign, to have dominion. And sin snatched that away. But Jesus offers that back to us, to actually live in our purpose. And it's only Jesus, and it's His strength, and it's His righteousness, and it's His power that enables us to live that life. So with eyes closed and heads bowed in this place, if you're here this morning and you're sick of just trying to do it yourself, you're sick of trying to work it out yourself, you're sick of trying to be righteous in your own strength, give it up. Give it up. And receive Jesus. If you're here and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you want to receive His sacrifice that He made for you. You want to receive the love that He poured out for you. This is your opportunity. And let me encourage you, don't let it go to waste. Don't think to yourself, oh, next time. This is the perfect time. God has you in this place for this reason. So that you can receive Him and you can live the life that you were called, created, destined to live. And it starts with saying yes to Jesus. So as people's eyes are closed, heads are bowed, and no one else is looking around, it's just me, because I want to know who I'm praying for. If that's you this morning and you want to say yes to Jesus, or you've turned away from Him and you want to recommit your life to Him, just shoot up your hand, be brave, give me a wave so that I can pray with you. anyone in this place that wants to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else that wants to join? Thank you, Jesus. Church, just pray after me this simple prayer. Just to encourage that person that has prayed this. Because the Bible says those that believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, they will be saved. And so this is the part. They believe in their heart, but let's now confess it with them as they confess it with their mouth. So just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and paying my sins. I receive you this morning as my Lord and Savior. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate this morning with that person.